Welcome to the Thurfield Chapel Sermon Podcast.
This morning we're going to be hearing from Paul's letter to the Galatians. So chapter 4, verse 12 through to 5, verse 12. And on the church Bibles, that's page 1171. 1171. So Galatians 4, starting from verse 12. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish that I could be with you and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are to be taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves, that is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the Son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to you that every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves.
Thank you, Phil. Good morning, welcome. Good to see you here this morning at Thurfield Chapel. And if you're watching or listening online, hi as well. My name is Paul. I serve as part of the leadership team here as one of the elders and pastor at Thurfield Chapel. As Ben has said, this Sunday, on the second Sunday of the month, the children are staying in with us. There are some activity sheets at the back if they'd like to use those. Creche is also available for anyone who would like to use that as well. Well, I say anyone. Really, if you've got a child. Carolyn, you can't just sneak out. We've got quite a long passage again. As I said the other week, trying to take some of these sections in Galatians in their larger natural breaks so that we don't like miss the wood for the trees. We won't be able to look at everything in detail this morning, but we're going to look at sort of some of the main themes from it. So with that in mind, let's pray once again that God would open our eyes to see Christ. Father, we do pray that you would be working in us, you would be working among us. Lord, by your Spirit, that our eyes would be open, that we would see the life that you call us to in Jesus Christ, that we would walk in that freedom. Lord, impact us, Lord, this day, that though we may come as we are, that we don't leave in the same way, that our eyes would be lifted, that our hearts would be warmed, that we would be changed and transformed by your goodness, by your grace. Amen. So on this Remembrance Sunday, we remember, we acknowledge with gratitude those men and women, those who've been British nationals, those who've been part of the Commonwealth throughout history, who have given themselves for the defense of this country. And we honor the sacrifices that they've made, not just in a two-minute silence, not just by wearing a poppy, but by living in that freedom that they fought for. Because what would it say if we as a nation willingly subjected ourselves to slavery? Now, something would be wrong, wouldn't it? To have people who've given their lives for freedom and then to willingly plunge ourselves into slavery. No one would say that that would be a good decision. It would be a foolish thing to do. Now, who would be foolish enough to do something like that? Well, we would, according to Galatians. Now, the Galatian church was founded by the Apostle Paul. Now, he taught them the message about Jesus Christ. Think about how many of us would think that'd be a great privilege to be taught by the Apostle Paul. He founded the church. He taught them. They received, they embraced that gospel message. He warned them about false teachers coming in. And yet, despite all that, they get sucked into this lie that we've been reading about in Galatians. And if it can happen to them, we shouldn't assume that it's not going to happen to us. As we read this morning, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So how do we continue in that freedom? For those of you who've not been here over the last few weeks, we're continuing our series in Galatians. Galatians is this letter of correction. And it shows us that Jesus isn't just how we begin the Christian life. Jesus is how we continue the Christian life. The Apostle Paul, he came to the region of Galatia, sort of modern-day Turkey. And he came with this message, the good news about Jesus Christ. We're told here, we read this morning, verse 13 of chapter 4, it was because of an illness that he first preached the gospel. Now, there's no lack of suggestions as to what that illness might be. Actually, what the word illness here in our translation translates a term talking about a bodily weakness. It's because of a bodily weakness. For what it's worth, my theory is that Paul here is referring to the mob violence that he suffered in Acts 14. So in Acts 14, Paul is pelted with stones as these people are persecuting him. He's dragged out the city, assumed to be dead, left for dead. And then he gets up. The next day he goes into Derby, rather than Derby in the UK. That'd be a long journey, wouldn't it? He goes to Derby in the region of Galatia. And you think he must have been in some physical state, having gone through this, where people literally thought he was dead. Probably had to stay there for some time to recover, to recuperate, and preach the gospel. It might also make sense of some of the references that Paul talks about, persecution and bearing the scars of Christ in his body. Anyway, this is just my personal theory. I think there are probably some others who hold to it. But what we are told is that when he comes to Galatia, this physical infirmity that he has, it doesn't cause the people to despise him and to reject him. Instead, they welcome him. As though he's a messenger of God, they welcome the message that he brings, but now something has changed. So since Paul has moved on from the region of Galatia, these other people have come in, these false teachers, and they've come in with a different message. They're really preaching a different Jesus. And it seems that their message is, Jesus is a great start. You've made a great decision in trusting in Jesus because he forgives your past. He wipes away your sin. But now, in order to secure your future, you need something else. And you need to submit yourself to Torah, sometimes called Old Testament law. And we've seen as we've gone through Galatians that that is no gospel message at all. We saw the last time, 2 weeks ago, that the Torah was never the terms and conditions of receiving God's promise. That Jesus has always been the fulfillment of God's promise to restore and to renew this fallen, broken, wayward world. Always been through Jesus Christ, that full freedom from this present evil age, in all the different facets that we require it, is found, is secured in Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't just deal with our past, he secures our future. It's all in Christ. And so to begin with Jesus and then to turn and to move on with something like Torah isn't moving forwards, is moving backwards. And if that is true of God's gift of Torah to his people, now how much more so for us, for the many other things that we turn to? You don't move forward with other things. Christ, he deals with our past. He secures our future. We trust him in the present. It is for freedom, we read here, that Christ has set us free. So how do we continue in this freedom? Two things we're going to look at this morning. See freedom in Christ and stand firm in Christ. To begin with then, we're going to pick up at verse 21. About see freedom in Christ. Tell me, Paul says, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? See, the law or Torah is quite a broad term. I tend to favor the word Torah because it doesn't carry some of the same connotations that the word law does with it. Torah isn't just a set of laws, it's God's instruction to his people. But that term law or Torah can refer to many things. It may refer to sort of regulations that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's also the term that is given to the first five books of Scripture. Talks about as the books of the law or the Torah, and the majority of that is narrative. We've seen in Galatians, followers of Jesus Christ are not under the authority of Torah. But that doesn't mean that we are to be ignorant about what Torah teaches. It doesn't mean that we just rip out the first five books of our Bible. Followers of Christ are not under the authority of Torah. To use the language of Galatians, Torah is not our guardian. It's not our disciplinarian, not our Mary Poppins, if you think back to the other week. Torah is not our guardian, but it still serves as a guide. And this is what Paul says here to the Galatians. Do you not hear? Do you not see what Torah itself teaches? You who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. And previously we considered this promise that God gave to Abraham. God's gracious, faithful commitment to undo the curse that humanity has brought on itself. So in rejecting God, in turning away from God, in turning and aligning ourselves with these dark, oppressive powers, humanity fell under a curse. The world fell under a curse. The world we live in is broken. As I've said before, you don't need me to tell you that. We know that. It's one of the reasons that we have to have Remembrance Sunday, because of the pain and the conflict and death that is in the world. The world is broken because it has turned from the author of all life. But God, in his love, in his faithfulness, has promised a rescue. And it's a rescue that doesn't merely fix the mess of this world. It is a rescue that brings us into God's very own life. This is the promise that we read throughout Scripture. It all points to Jesus. And last time we considered how God made this promise to Abraham. He's going to fulfill this promise of rescue, of restoration, of renewal. I've just been brought into the fullness of God's life through one of Abraham's descendants. But at this point in time, Abraham doesn't even have one child, let alone any descendants. That's something of a problem, isn't it? You don't even have the basic building blocks for that promise to come to fruition. Through one of your descendants, but Abraham doesn't even have one child. So what's going to happen? Well, Abraham and Sarah, they come up with something of a plan. See, Sarah has a slave called Hagar. And she says to Abraham, basically, well, why don't you take my slave? She's my property, and you could have a child through her, and then it becomes my child. And maybe this is the way that we're going to have this child, and then we can have our descendants, and then this promise will be secured. And Abraham does so. And that's their plan. And it's not God's plan. It's not a good plan, and it leads to abuse, and it leads to conflict, and it leads to oppression. But Hagar does bear a son. Abraham has a son, as we read here, a son through the slave woman, Ishmael. And this is a child that is born according to the flesh. According to Abraham and Sarah's plans to make this promise happen. But basically, God says to Abraham, that's not how the promise is going to happen. That was never how the promise was going to happen. And he promises to do the impossible. Even while Abraham's saying, well, just bless this route. God says, no, Sarah's going to have a son. You and Sarah will have a son. And Scripture pulls no punches here. I mean, elsewhere it says that Abraham and Sarah, their bodies are both pretty much as good as dead. There is no hope on earth that they are going to have any descendants. And yet God does the impossible. Sarah and Abraham have a son, the son of the promise, Isaac, as we read here. And so Abraham now goes from having no children to having two children. From seeming to have no hope of this promise of a future descendant, to now looking like there's two possibilities, but there aren't two possibilities. These aren't two paths to the promise. There's one son that is Abraham and Sarah's attempts to secure the promise. The other son is a result of God's divine promise. So verse 23, his son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of the divine promise. And the point of all this then that it gets made in verse 24 is that history is repeating itself. Sometimes it's described as this is an allegory. This is a picture. It's not saying that these events didn't happen. It's saying that these events from history are now being replayed, but they're being replayed on a different stage. They're being replayed on the stage of the life of the Galatians. That these false teachers have come in to Galatia And they're teaching the people that you need to secure your own future. Submit yourself to Torah. It's trying to secure, to get God's promises through our own attempts, through our own efforts. In essence, it is doing an Abraham and Sarah. Paul says, learn the lesson from history. Just look back. Do you know what Torah says? The story is being repeated. And if you read what Torah says, you should know that that plan, that does not lead to inheriting the promise. Because what do we read? Verse 30. What does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with a free woman's son. That is not the way to share in the inheritance. The way of Abraham and Sarah is not the way that you're going to share in God's promise. This is all part of Paul's continued appeal here to the Galatians. Putting yourself under Torah is not going to move you forwards. It is going to move you backwards. It is going to put you into slavery. We considered a bit of that last time. The fullness of rescue from this present evil age, in all the different ways that we need it, Galatians 1:4, that a wholeness, that completeness of rescue is found in Christ alone. Now, our section is somewhat different to those in Galatia. We're not going through exactly the sort of same challenges. Not many of us are facing this pressure to be circumcised and to submit to Torah. But in what ways do we replay this story? In what ways do we replay the history of Abraham and Sarah in our own lives? Do we try to create our own pathways to secure the future? In what ways do we try to produce, you know, our own bricks, our own building materials for God to work with? And perhaps in listening to this, you aren't yet a follower of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've been to church, perhaps all your life. You've heard the message of the gospel many times. You're not yet following Christ. And if that's the case, I want to gently ask you, why? What is it that is stopping you from putting your trust in Jesus? And if you say, well, I haven't got enough faith, or, you know, I'm just not good enough, or there are some things in my life that I need to sort out first, it means you're trying to secure God's promise through something else, through other means other than Jesus, as though you need to produce these raw materials for Jesus to work with. It's an Abraham and Sarah moment. And what about those of us who are trusting in Christ, who would call ourselves Christians? How many times have we stayed away from, say, church or Christian fellowship because we don't feel like we're in a good place? How many times have we kept our distance from God and said, now I'll move forward to God, I'll seek more of this intimacy when I'm in a better place, when I've sorted out this sin in my life that I'm struggling with, you know, when I've had a better day, when I've dealt with some of the emptiness of my own heart. Now, even as Christians, we can stop ourselves from receiving the life that Jesus would give to us, even now in this moment, because we think we need to fix something first. Repent and believe the gospel, which is Jesus' call, which is the way that we live the Christian life. Repent and believe the gospel does not mean you fix your life, you sort your life out, and then you come to Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel means you stop trying to fix your life out. Stop trying to direct your life. Stop trying to sort your life. It's not stop trying to just do the bad things. Stop trying to make your life better, because you can't. And come to Jesus as the one who can change, who can transform, who can fix it. See, what you have doesn't help God. God's not helped by what you have. He's not hindered by what you lack. And your life, even this morning, may feel barren and empty and as good as dead. Are you abounding in faith? No. Do you have a spotless record? No. Are your affections of your heart towards God warm? No. Can God work in a life like that? Yes. Because what you have or what you lack doesn't determine the work of God. He is the creator God. He is the one who calls into being things that are not. God doesn't need you to produce the basic building blocks. He doesn't need you to give something for him to work with. He's not saying I'm waiting till you get to this certain level of faith or till you feel warm towards me. We could have absolutely nothing. God is the one who calls into being things that were not, who brings life in the place of death. You don't need to get yourself to a certain place first to receive and to embrace the promises of God. Faith, at the end of the day, faith is turning to Christ, trusting that our lack does not limit his love. That is faith. Turning to Christ, trusting that our lack does not limit his love, that we can come and say, I've got absolutely nothing. But you've said that if I come to you, if I look to you, you will give me everything that I need. My heart may be cold. My life may be messed up. I have nothing to offer, but you can do something. That's what it means to have faith, to trust, to receive the life that Jesus gives, to continue to receive that life. We receive it as an undeserved gift. We don't need to produce those basic building blocks. God doesn't need our help. Sometimes we stop ourselves receiving what God would give us. We have not because we ask not. And we ask not, okay, slight change in the quotation, because we want to be in a better place first. We think we need to be in a better place rather than coming as empty-handed beggars, muddy, disheveled, in a mess, and looking to Jesus and saying, Lord, I need you. The way we begin the Christian life is the way we continue the Christian life. We look to Jesus. And so we stand firm in Christ's freedom. Chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. There is a danger here, we're told, that we must guard against. We need to stand firm. Guard against this falling from grace. At times people talk about, you know, so-and-so falling from grace. Maybe they've been caught in some sort of scandalous sin. But look at what is said here in this text. Verse 4, in a falling from grace, it's not about turning to sin. It's turning to legalism. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. In many ways, legalism is when we try to achieve or we try to maintain our standing before God based on our record of rule keeping. And it's a danger we're told we need to guard against. Stand firm so that we're not thrown back into, that we don't willingly embrace slavery. Now, from the earliest of ages, we're told, we're warned about various dangers. So don't touch the oven that's hot. And don't run out into the road. Don't stick your fingers in an electric socket. Some of these dangers that we're taught, they're not necessarily a present threat to us in that moment. Now, we're taught them so we're ready, so we're prepared. If you wait until someone is running out into the road before you teach them about the dangers of cars, it's going to be too late, isn't it? Legalism doesn't seem to be a massive issue in the churches in general at this point in time. Now, some of you will have experienced that growing up. No, very, very strict rules about things like women wearing hats. Don't play any games on Sunday, particularly not card games. Just don't play them at all. Maybe in some instances, you weren't even allowed to eat with people who weren't church members. And compared to those experiences, some of what we see and we experience in church now doesn't seem that bad. Legalism doesn't seem like a massive issue. In fact, people might say, I think things have gone a bit too far the other way. I think we're coming to a point in time where the pendulum has reached the top of its arc and it's going to start swinging back. I think there's probably signs that we see that already culturally. And so even though legalism may not seem to be a massive issue at this present point in time, I think it is going to be a real future danger that we need to guard against. Legalism, it appears to promote godliness, but actually it will just plunge us into a form of slavery, and it will keep us from the true freedom that Christ has won for us. Now, we might ask ourselves, well, what level of legalism is going to cut us off from Christ? Now, I don't know. What level of poison is going to kill you? Now, the Galatians here, they've already started down this path. In 4:10, we read, you're starting to observe special days and months and seasons and years. And Paul says, I fear for you. They're heading down this path already. And then 5:2, if you continue in this, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be no value to you at all. If the path is ultimately going to lead to death, why do we even want to venture on it to begin with? We might ask, are all legalists damned to hell? No. But merely escaping condemnation isn't the goal. The aim, the goal, the hope is Christlikeness. Look at 4:19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's the Christian hope. That's the goal, to be like him. Legalism would keep us from that. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So how do we stand firm? Well, firstly, and very briefly, we need to do this together. Do not let yourselves be burdened. This is a message to the church. Verse 9, a little leaven or a little yeast, it works with a whole batch of dough. As we considered the other week, what sort of culture do we cultivate? As a church, do we cultivate a culture where legalism thrives? Or one where legalism is outshone by the dazzling grace of Christ? No one is going to turn to a candle and the light of a candle in the midday sun. And when people fear the darkness, the answer is not to just snuff out the candle of legalism. It is to open wide the curtains to the brightness and glory of the sun. Verse 5, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's through the Spirit, through the work of the Spirit, that we are to live together as God's people. Now what this means, the application of this passage, is what Galatians is going to go on to unpack, is what we're going to look at in the following weeks. And again, something of this culture. What culture do we cultivate? How do we do that? By the work of God's Spirit. What does that mean? So in the next few weeks, we'll be looking at that. But here we see religious pedigree. It counts for nothing. Circumcised or uncircumcised. Something of our context, we might say, you know, Anglican or Baptist. Priestly or pitiful. Devout or disordered, the raw materials of your life, they are not determinative because they are not the foundations. They are not the building blocks that God is going to be building with. There is one thing that matters, one thing that counts. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Turning to Jesus, trusting in him, even in all our lack, in all our emptiness, even when our life is full and abundant with good things, and saying, I'm not trusting in that. Turning to Jesus, in his provision, in his grace, the gift of the Spirit that he has poured out on the church, and that through the work of the Spirit within us, then the life of Christ is lived out. That love is expressed through God's provision. At the end of the day, it's all his life. It's not about me bettering myself. It's not me mending my life. It's not me working on trying to make myself a bit more righteous. It's about receiving his righteousness. Christ has taken all that is mine so that I can share in all that is his. And if you are trusting in Christ this morning, that is true for you, for me, as it was for the Apostle Paul. That we can say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's got nothing to do with the building blocks in my life and what I bring. Everything of what he has done, who he is, what he has secured. Christ has set us free so that we might be conformed to his image. That is the goal. That is the hope, to be like he is. The Son came to set us free, that we might be free indeed, to have fullness of life, fullness of his life. That is what is given to us in Christ. Let's rejoice in that. Let's hold on to that. Let's encourage one another in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can pray, we can speak to you now, we can come before the open storehouse of heaven and, Lord, your blessing, to know closeness with you, to know fullness of life, not because of anything that we have done, not because we've had a good week, not because we have a good CV, Lord, but purely because of Christ. We pray that you would help us to see that truth would work in us, Lord, more and more. Recognizing that if the Galatians could be led into embracing slavery, then we too can fall foul to that same temptation. Lord, but may the glorious light of the gospel so shine that we are not drawn to those fires and candles of our own making. Lord, work in us. Lord, enliven us, quicken us by your Spirit, by this life that we have been given in Christ. Lord, that we may build one another up, that we may continue to point one another to Jesus. Lord, that we may share in that fullness of life, Lord, as you give it, as a gift, fully based on your faithfulness and your goodness and your kindness. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or would like prayer relating to anything you've just heard, then please do get in touch. We would love to hear from you. You can do so by emailing us using hello@thurfieldchapel.org or fill in the contact form on our website or send us a message on social media. Thank you again, and please do join us next week online or in Thurfield itself at one of our services or events. We would be delighted to welcome you. God bless.